All right. Well, good morning again. Welcome again to Riverside. I'm Keith. I'm one of the leaders here. And we're going to continue our journey through the book of Acts. Last week, can you maybe turn me down a little bit? I don't know. I'm getting a little ringy. All right. Last week, we're in Acts chapter 8. So this week, we're in Acts chapter 19. That's how this thing goes. So go ahead and open your Bibles there to that. We're going to dive right in this morning because we have quite an interesting piece of scripture this morning. Is that okay? All right, good. Acts 19, starting in verse 1. Get ready. This is a crazy, crazy text. When Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" The answer is, "No, not even heard about this Holy Spirit thing." So Paul then asked, "Well, what baptism did you receive?" And they said, "Well, we received John's baptism." And Paul said, "Well, see, John's baptism was one of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is Jesus. So upon hearing this, they are baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues, and they prophesied, and there were about 12 men in all." So Paul's continuing his missionary journeys, and when he comes to Ephesus, he finds some people who've been baptized, but they don't have the Holy Spirit. And this is certainly intriguing, right? And there's so much wrapped up in these few verses about baptism, about the Holy Spirit, and what happens when the Holy Spirit arrives on the scene. But I'm going to skip over that this morning. Because in Acts chapter 8, which we've already looked at, a very similar thing has already happened. And I taught that on January 6th. And so if you're going, "I want to learn more about that," go to our website and listen to that sermon. I'm going to skip over that today. But I do want to point out that it has been a while since we've baptized folks here at Riverside. I was talking to one of our elders this past week, Ryan Rader, about that. And we both were just kind of saddened by that. So I'm skipping over this part today. I just want to point out that we as a church, I think we have to press in a little bit on this one and ask ourselves, are we being bold enough with the gospel message of Jesus? I mean, it's been a while since we baptized new believers. And so there's going to be more to come on that in the future, okay? But this morning, we're jumping over. So after re-baptizing folks, after baptizing folks in Jesus' name, verse 8, Paul enters the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate, they refused to believe, and they publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them, he took the disciples with him. The disciples went daily to lecture halls of Tyrannus, and this went on for 2 years. So all the Jews and the Greeks who lived in the region, this province of Asia, heard the word of the Lord. I want to point out the central message of Paul here is the kingdom of God. That's what he's talking about, is about the kingdom of God in verse 8. And we see because he was so bold, man, he didn't just stay in the church buildings with his boldness. He went out to the streets. Other believers went to the streets. They didn't stay in religious circles. They went to the public lecture halls. We see that after 2 years, everyone in the region had a chance to hear this message. That is a bold church going out with the message of the gospel. And along with the message of God's kingdom, he didn't just talk about it. God also did some amazing things to accompany this message. In verse 11, this gets kind of crazy. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick and their illnesses were cured and the evil spirits left them. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. It's also kind of strange. I mean, you hear that and you go, what? Handkerchiefs and aprons. Paul touches them, and then they take these aprons somewhere else, and then those people are healed. Wow, right? Wow. We're going to come back to that. We're actually going to camp there this morning because I promised our Alpha course that when it came to this passage on the handkerchief, I would talk about it because we had lots of questions about healing at our last Alpha course, and so I'm going to actually dive into that this morning. But I'm going to first continue to read the rest of the text, though. So verse 13, after this happened, some Jews also, they go, wait a minute. Paul touches a handkerchief, talks about Jesus, people are healed. We're going to try it too. So some Jews went around driving out evil spirits. They tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus as well over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of Jesus who Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Seven sons of a guy named Sceva. Sceva was a Jewish chief priest. These seven sons, they were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, and this is, again, crazy. Jesus I know. I know this Paul guy. Who are you? Who are you using Jesus' name? And the man had an evil spirit jump on them, overpowered them all, and gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. I haven't heard amens on that one, though. Just again, wow. I mean, folks, see the power of that Paul had through Jesus' name. And things like handkerchiefs and aprons were used to heal folks. So even these sons of Sceva, they tried to do it. But the only problem is they themselves, they don't know Jesus. And when you don't know Jesus and you try to do things on your own without the Holy Spirit, I mean, how many things do we try to do on our own without the Holy Spirit? And they almost always fall flat on their face. These guys, they got beat up to the point of running out of a house naked. I told you, crazy passage, right? But again, we've also seen similar things to this already in the book of Acts. For example, in Acts chapter 13, we saw a magic guy, right? This magic guy tried to stop Paul from sharing the gospel. So Paul prays and magic guy becomes blind. By the way, I taught that on March 10th. If you want to listen to that, you can see we're skipping over a lot of stuff. I'm just going to point you to past sermons. Because the book of Acts, a lot of things happen over and over again. We can just see that's how the kingdom works. In Acts 8, we saw a sorcerer guy try to buy the power from God, right? And that didn't work out so well. We taught that on January 6th. Then a few weeks ago, Joel taught from Acts 16 where a demon-possessed girl and her kind of handlers who are making money from her, they come face-to-face with Jesus. And crazy things happen there. So again, seven sons of Sceva. I really, really wanted just to dive into that one. There's some amazing things there, but I promised the folks at Alpha we will talk about healing when we came to the handkerchief. So I'm going to jump over this one this morning because we've covered similar stuff already as we've journeyed through Acts. Then in verse 17, when the sons of Sceva were beaten for misusing Jesus' name, when this became known to the Jews and the Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Yeah. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. That's millions of dollars. This way the word of the Lord spread widely and in great power. This reminds me of Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, right? They lie to the church, they drop down dead, boom, on the spot, and a great sense of awe comes over the church, right? I kind of see a parallel there. We taught that November 11th. So we're going to jump over that this morning too. Verse 21, after all this happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. And after he'd been there, he said, I must visit Rome also. He sent two of his helpers to Macedonia while he stayed there in the province of Asia. A little longer, and the journey continues. This is the third missionary journey of Paul. As the first two, crazy, amazing things happen. The journey continues. So again, what I said earlier, what really caught my attention this week was, again, I also promised the folks at Alpha I would dive into this text, verses 11 and 12. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. So even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured. Evil spirits left them. As a pastor of this church, I have some handkerchiefs in the lobby for $100. And you right now, what? No thanks. No thanks? You got Kleenexes? I'll touch them for $5, and if I touch them, this is crazy. I mean, picture this. This guy Paul's preaching, he comes to your town, he's got some handkerchiefs, people are healed, people take some aprons that he's touched and some handkerchiefs to go to different places, other people touch those handkerchiefs, and they're healed. It's amazing. We've also seen stuff similar in Acts already, though. In Acts chapter 5, we see, as a result of the apostles' work, sick people were brought to the streets and on beds and mats so that Peter's shadow might fall across them as he went by. It's amazing. We see the subject of healing over and over again in Acts. As we read the Bible, it actually says a good deal on the subject of healing and how God as the king, as God as the king of this kingdom of God thing, how he works in healing. Of course, God works in cooperation with doctors and nurses and medical professions. I'm so thankful for them. I mean, when my twins were born at 28 weeks at 2.5 pounds, I am so thankful for medical professions. When my son Hunter at 3 days old at 2.5 pounds had to be opened up and have heart surgery to close a little hole in his heart, I'm so thankful for medical professions. I mean, yeah. But the Bible also gives us this idea that we can also expect God can, and he sometimes does heal miraculously today. When you look at the Old Testament, God promises healing for his people. It's his character to heal. He says, I am the Lord who heals you in Exodus chapter 15. And there's several examples of healing in the Old Testament, like from 2 Kings chapter 5. But in the Old Testament, you only get a glimpse of God's kingdom, okay? In the Old Testament, you only get a sliver of God's kingdom breaking into the world. So you only see glimpses of this miraculous healing. But when Jesus came on the scene, we see that God's power and his might became more prevalent. Hence why there's so many more healings in the New Testament. That's why we see more healings. For example, Matthew chapter 4, Jesus traveled throughout the region of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. Announcing the good news about the kingdom, and as he announced the good news of the kingdom, he healed every kind of disease and illness. So when Jesus teaches about the kingdom, he also demonstrates the kingdom. Illustrated here through miraculous healings. Then in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus calls his 12 disciples to him. He gives them the authority to cast out demons and to heal every kind of disease and illness. And then in verse 7, he says, to them you go out. Tell them the kingdom of heaven is near. In Matthew, kingdom of heaven, other gospels, kingdom of God. They're interchangeable. Matthew's writing to a Jewish audience. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, interchangeable. So go, he says to disciples, go and announce in the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cure the leprosy, and cast out demons. So Jesus announces the kingdom is near. Then he demonstrates it, right? Then he sends it to his 12 disciples, go out and preach the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. And then demonstrate it. But by the way, it's not just the 12 disciples either. Luke chapter 10, the Lord now chose 72 other disciples. It's even bigger. He sends them in pairs to all the towns and places he had planned to visit. And in verse 9, he commanded them, heal the sick and tell them the kingdom of God is near. You see the connection here? And we've been in Acts now for a long time. We've seen the connection here in Acts as well. We've seen many healings, and specifically here in Acts chapter 19, the handkerchief and the apron healings come after verse 8, where Paul entered the synagogue. He spoke boldly there for 3 months, argued persuasively about the kingdom of God. There's something about the kingdom of God that we have to grasp if we're going to understand healing in a biblical sense. The expression the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is used 82 times in the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And the word kingdom is not only a political or geographical realm. It carries this notion of a king ruling, right? And of a king reigning, right? So the kingdom of God is the reign or the rule of God. The kingdom of God is his reign and his rule. So we see here in Acts chapter 19, as well as elsewhere in Acts, that when God's kingdom, when God's reign, when God's rule is near, healing seems to be something that's a regular occurrence. But, this is a very important transition here. It's also important to note, it's never guaranteed in the Bible. It's not ever guaranteed that those who follow Jesus, or for those who have great faith, will automatically be healed. Because here's the deal. This same guy, Paul, whose handkerchief and whose apron healed people. I mean, that's a guy of great faith. Well, earlier in chapters 13 and 14, he goes on his first missionary journey. He sees a magic guy and he prays the magic guy blind. The guy becomes blind. He sees a governor come to Christ. He sees many people come to Jesus. At the same time, he got really, really sick on that journey. The same guy who's got this handkerchief in Acts 19 that heals on the spot, himself got sick. He later writes about the journey in Galatians chapter 4, where he says this, you did not mistreat me when I first preached to you. He's talking about his first missionary journey in the region of Galatia, Acts 13 and 14. Surely you remember I was sick when I first brought you the good news. It was so bad, I thought you would reject me. I thought you would despise me. I was so sick, I thought you would turn me away. But you took me and you cared for me as if I were an angel from God, or as if I were even Christ Jesus himself. In other words, the same guy who has a handkerchief in Acts chapter 19 that can heal, he gets sick in Acts 13, sick enough to think people might reject him because they say, if I'm this sick, they're not going to trust my message. Do you see Miraculous healings, sometimes not. There's more. After Paul has this whole, the whole sickness from Galatians was before Acts 19. Maybe things just got crazier as we went along in Acts. So Acts 19, the handkerchief happens. But actually, though, later in life, Paul writes this in 1 Timothy. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, in the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth. And I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. I left this guy sick. Do your best to get here before winter. I read that, and I go, hey, Paul, that handkerchief? Give him the handkerchief! Don't leave him sick there! What are you doing, man? Give him the handkerchief, let's move on. Later, a chapter later in 1 Timothy, he's talking to Timothy, this young pastor. He says, Timothy, don't just drink water. Drink a little wine, because your stomach, you're sick so often. A buddy of mine grew up in a church circle where alcohol was completely forbidden. He had a lot of stomach illnesses. And one day he just said, I'm going to do it. He started drinking small bits of wine. And after a while, he was healed. You know, I've heard folks in church circles say to people who are sick, just have more faith and you'd be healed. I've heard folks tell other people who are sick that they must have committed some specific sin and that's why they're sick. I've also seen late night Christian TV where snake oil salesmen will try to sell you a handkerchief they have blessed for $100. I did not come up with that, as sad as that is. But Paul, who's had a handkerchief, who's touched aprons, who's seen amazing healings, he says to Timothy, hey buddy, drink some wine. Doesn't rebuke him for his lack of faith or for having a sin. He says, hey Tim, you're sick a lot, drink some wine. Acts 19, healing handkerchiefs and aprons. Later, Paul says, buddy, drink some wine. And even when there's healing, there's tension. For example, in Philippians chapter 2. Meanwhile, this is again the same Paul guy, the same handkerchief apron guy. Meanwhile, I thought I should send effort back to you. He's a true brother. He's a co-worker. He's a fellow soldier in the gospel. He was your messenger to help me in need. I'm sending him to you because he's been longing to see you. He's actually distressed because you heard he was ill. So this guy gets sick, so sick that his hometown hears about it, and his hometown starts mourning about his sickness. Word gets back to him. That takes some time to happen. So this guy is sick. He's distressed. He certainly was ill. In fact, he almost died. He was so sick, he almost died. Now, God had mercy on him. God kept him around because Paul's been through a lot, and Paul needed a friend. So God healed the guy. He had mercy on him, but man, wasn't like that with a handkerchief. I mean, clearly he was sick. And healing did not come instantaneously. It had progressed to the point of almost death. And yes, God healed him. Awesome. I mean, we believe God heals. But it wasn't as miraculous as here's a handkerchief. Or we say a prayer and bam, it's done. So we see amazing healings in the Bible connected with this coming of Jesus, this arriving of the message of the kingdom of God, right? We see this. Like, he comes on the scene, he preaches the kingdom of God, people preach the kingdom of God, and something happens with the kingdom of God where healing just breaks in amazing ways. And yet, some people aren't healed, and they're told, drink some wine. This begs the question, what gives? And, even more importantly, does God still heal today? That's the real question. Does God still heal today, or should we all just buy a bottle of wine for our stomach illnesses, right? That's the real question. Let me give some scriptures to this tension. And by the way, you've seen this slide before. I'm committed to showing you this slide once a year at least, because I think this is one of the most critical things to grasp in all of theology. If we get this wrong, we miss it, so I will not apologize. You'll see this every year for the next 30, 40 years I'm here, God willing. You see, there's this tension in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God arrives and there's healing, but there's tension because the kingdom's here. It broke in when Christ conquered death of the resurrection. The kingdom of God is near, he says in Mark chapter 1. Yet also the kingdom of God is not yet fully here. For example, 1 Peter and Matthew chapter 8, we know that Christ has already purchased our healing. It's done, it's purchased, it's there. Romans chapter 8, we still groan with sickness. Those are pretty like bold statements on both sides. 1 John, we've already passed from death to life. We've passed from death to life. 1 Corinthians, we still die. Ephesians, every blessing in the age to come is already ours. Every blessing already ours. Romans, God says, wait for your inheritance patiently. Just wait, man, it's coming. Do you see the tension? Matthew 12, then the kingdom of God has arrived among you. 1 Corinthians, at the end, then the kingdom will be turned over to the God the Father. In other words, the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is not yet fully here. And this tension is commonly referred to as the already, not yet. The already, not yet of God's kingdom. It explains a lot, doesn't it? It explains how in God's kingdom there's healing, and yet his kingdom's not fully here, so there's still a time of suffering and death that we live in. Which, by the way, that's why he told us to pray this. May your kingdom come and your will be done here on earth as it already is in heaven. Does that scripture just jump up even more now? He taught us to pray that. His kingdom's here. It's not yet fully here. So we pray, kingdom come here on earth. Can you see how the already not yet, this gives perspective to everything around? How it gives perspective of how why we see miracles in the world today, why we see healing today, and while at times we see tragedy, while at times we see suffering. God's kingdom is here. God's kingdom's not yet fully here. And when Jesus conquered death, he basically inaugurated God's kingdom in a new and a powerful way, yet it's not yet fully here. And it's only going to be fully here when he returns. So we're kind of in between, right? He comes, he conquers death. The kingdom of God is near, he says in Mark chapter 1. It's not yet fully near, and it won't be fully here until he returns the second time, the second coming of Christ. And we're right here, in the middle between those two times. So Paul's handkerchief heals people. The kingdom of God is near. Paul himself gets very sick on the missionary journey. It's not yet fully here. There's still sickness. Which means we should expect miracles and healing today as part of his kingdom activity and also realize that it won't always take place because his kingdom's not yet fully here. So then the real question is, what does this mean then for us? In terms of healing, what do we do with this outside of just a theological concept that now you know you're going to hear once a year for the next 30 years, right? It's got to be more than that. I think first and foremost, it means we have to get beyond simple cliche answers. It is so easy for Christians to give the cliche answers. Oh, if you just had more faith. Oh, if you just, maybe there's a sin in your life. You just always lock in on that sin. Now, there could be those two things, by the way. I'm not saying they're not. I'm just saying we got to get beyond the cliche, simple answers. I mean, when someone is sick, it could be caused by many different things. Sure, it could be sin. Sure, it could be lack of faith. It could be the fact this is a fallen world. And the kingdom of God's not yet fully here. Meaning when we pray, there's no formula. There's no rote. There's no automatic, here's how you do it. You got to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, how do you want us to pray? And being open to whatever the Holy Spirit says. If the Holy Spirit says, go lay your hands on that person and pray for healing, you go do it. I mean, it means being sensitive, the Spirit says. John Wimber, a guy who started a movement called the Vineyard, he used to say this. We pray for no one, no one gets healed. Now, we pray for a lot of people. Not everyone's healed. But some are. Some are. Love that. So how in practice do we go about doing this? Well, to start off, let's be very clear. It wasn't Paul and his handkerchief that healed. It was God's presence. It was God's kingdom. God was saying, hey, I'm going to show myself so faithful. I'm going to show that Paul's message is so clear by aligning my presence with these objects. It wasn't Paul. It was God's presence. And so that means there's no real technique involved because we just pray. We just pray with simplicity. We don't have to manufacture things. And so, for example, it's funny. Like sometimes when it comes to healing, we'll be like, hi, James, how are you doing? Can I pray for you? You feel sick. God, I pray over James today. We feel like we have to like manufacture something up. And there's nothing wrong with being passionate in prayer, but I've seen people like they get like extra dramatic when they're asking for extra special stuff because they think if they ask extra, extra hard or extra loud, well, then God has to extraly do it. And guys, it doesn't depend on us. It depends on him and his kingdom coming. And so I say, sure, you can pray that way, but you don't have to. It doesn't have to be like what you see on TV. It can be, God, I pray for James right now. May your kingdom come. I have found that when I pray for people, when I pray for healing, I've got to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, which means I've got to be quiet and I've got to be listening. And it's not just Keith on autopilot. Oh, your foot hurts. Got to pray for the foot. No. Holy Spirit, show me how to pray. And then I'm quiet and I listen. Sometimes he speaks. Some people call these things words of knowledge. I call it simply being quiet and waiting on God and then responding. The Spirit prompts you to pray in a certain way. These words of knowledge or these promptings from the Holy Spirit, they can be very specific. I've had very specific promptings in my life. They can also be very general or more subtle. If you've been in my home group or in Alpha, you've just seen this. I kind of go, my typical line is, I feel like the Holy Spirit's saying something to me. Then I always say, you know I'm going to come, right, Janiel? I had Taco Bell for lunch today, so it could just be my Taco Bell. Because when I have Taco Bell, I get all crazy inside. I should drink some more wine, I guess, but I always say it might be the fact that I Taco Bell. So this might be from me, but I really feel the Spirit is leading me here. I really feel the Spirit is saying this. And I press in. I was praying once for a guy at a church, big bodybuilder guy. He came up to me and said, I've lost my job. I've been out of work for a while. Would you pray for me? My natural thing is, sure, God, give this guy a job, but I didn't. I said, sure, Holy Spirit, come. Show us how to pray. Then I was quiet, awkwardly quiet, because I was listening. He was like, I watched me like this a couple times. I felt the Spirit say, Keith, he's supposed to be learning something in this season. He's not learning something. He's got to press in and learn what I'm trying to teach him. So I say this to the man, the big bodybuilder. I'm thinking like, buddy, I think you're supposed to be learning something. You're not learning something, and you should start learning something. Don't hit me because you're a lot bigger than me. He starts weeping. This guy, just bodybuilder kind of guy, just starts weeping. He shares some things he's had struggles-wise and work-wise and conflict-wise and jobs. Oh, Holy Spirit prompted that. I just prayed for a job. I prayed, Holy Spirit, show me how to pray, and it went so much deeper. So how do we pray? Just pray. Just pray like you normally do. Invite the Holy Spirit. Seek. Open yourself up to the Holy Spirit seeking. Speaking. Pray in the name of Jesus, obviously. And then sometimes you lay hands on people. That's a sign of identifying with folks. You're saying, hey, I'm going to identify with you and lay my hands on you. It's like the power flows from my hands. It's more of just, brother, I identify. There's something about a physical touch. We're in this together. We're a family. I'm with you. Elsewhere in James chapter 5, we see there's an anointing with oil for the sick, especially from the elders. We've anointed people in this room with oil before at my house and after church services. So just it's a visual, physical sign of, yes, we are marking the kingdom. It's the kingdom come. And then, after all that, you know what we do? We ask how they're feeling afterwards. So, anything happen? Yeah? No? Kind of? Jesus once prayed for a guy who was blind. Jesus says, you're healed. Then he asked the guy a question. Do you see anything? The guy goes, I see people, but they look like trees walking around. Jesus then goes, huh. Huh, it's not in the text. I'm just assuming it's in the text. It's in the new Keith translation. Huh. Well, that's weird. He prays again. This time the guy's eyes are open, his sight's restored, he sees everything normally. So we ask, anything happening? If it's happening, keep praying. It's not happening. Keep praying. It happens. Praise. You know? And after you're done praying, you then reassure people of God's love for them. This is so important, regardless of whether or not they're healed or not, because that does not change God's love. That does not show God's love. That's just about the kingdom and about a fallen world, this kingdom of God breaking in. And you give people the liberty to come back and to pray again. We don't put burdens on people when we pray for them for healing. A Catholic priest named Manerio once said this in regards to healing. We're free and able to ask the Holy Spirit at any time to heal us. But if the Spirit does not do it, there's no reason. I would say there's not always a reason. I would qualify that. There's not always a reason to think that's because we have no faith, or that God does not love us or just punish us. I mean, there are reasons that healing could be withheld. But he's saying, guys, don't put undue pressure on people. It's a fallen world. The kingdom's not yet fully here. Pray boldly because the kingdom is here. I mean, don't hold back. But don't put burdens on people. Don't be careful. I've heard a lot of people who come from different backgrounds who say, well, it must be my fault, or just bad theology. And folks, also important to note that you've got to be rooted in a healing community. Like, healing happens in the midst of community, in the midst of people praying for you, in the midst of the church coming together and praying. It's also, again, I want to encourage you, press in if you don't see immediate results. I have not seen mass people healed. I have seen people healed, by the way. I have seen people prayed for and healed, and I'm like, kingdom of God is near, woo! And I've seen people not healed after I prayed for them. But we keep pressing in, we do it, okay? So here's what I want to do. I could stop now, play drums, and sing some songs, but this is too important to just theorize. So, we're a family, right? We're a family, okay? Yes, yes. I need someone who's sick. Could be a hangnail, ingrown toenail. Could be anything. Could be deathbed. I need someone who's sick just to come up here. I don't care who it is.